Welcome to the Salem Alliance Church Podcast. To learn more about Salem Alliance, including life groups, gathering times, and other resources, visit us online at salemalliance.org. Today's talk is given by Rob Basham.
We are continuing in our series, I Spy, and today we're spying a pretty cool story in the Bible. It's a narrative from the Old Testament that teaches us some incredible things about God, but also ourselves. This story's got political intrigue. It's got some diplomacy. It's got a main character that struggles mightily with control. Anyone else in the room? Just me? Anyone else? Really? Okay, a couple of you. Thank you for your honesty. I appreciate it. But our main character is going to, you'll see, he deals with power. He deals with control issues. And though he's favored, he's going to learn some lessons about humility. In many ways, the story reads almost like a fairy tale. And we discover something incredible at the end. We discover some things about God and how his kingdom works. And there's a lot of truths that we get to spy about this one. I hope you're ready. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5 with me. I'm going to use my new Bible that I just got. This is 2 Kings chapter 5. This Bible was gifted to the church this week. Our furniture bank team, they do incredible stuff. They went to pick out some furniture from a house that was getting rid of some stuff. And they said, we've got this old Bible. We don't know what to do with it. You're a church. Please take it. We said, gladly, gladly. It's a pretty cool Bible. 1880s, this Bible was made. There's like these gold pictures in here, all sorts of stuff. And it's getting heavy just holding it right now. So I'm just going to put it back and actually use a different Bible. But it is up here after the service if you want to take a look at it. It's just a pretty cool piece of history. And now I've got stuff all over my hands, but that's all right. Anyway, we're in 2 Kings chapter 5. We're actually going to start in verse 1, not verse 5. That's my error up there. Verse 1, we're hearing about this guy Naaman. The king of Aram had great admiration for Naaman, the commander of his army, because through him the Lord had given Aram great victories. But though Naaman was a mighty warrior, he suffered from leprosy. Let me pause there. Naaman, we're introducing you to the main character of our story. Naaman is a powerful person. He's a person that is used to being in control, to getting what he wants. He's the guy that usually gives the orders. He doesn't receive the orders. He doesn't make a lot of requests. Or he makes the request, he doesn't have to receive the request. But the important thing to know him is he's very in control of things in his life. He has power and he has wealth. And yet, right here in verse 1, we see all that is being challenged. All that is being disrupted immediately because he has leprosy. He has a disease. Better here translated would be a skin disease. Don't think of the leprosy that we often see in the New Testament where someone is ostracized from society, but he has a skin disease for which there is no cure. And diseases take away control. Diseases stink. They are awful. Many of us or our loved ones have faced them. And here's the thing about diseases, they don't discriminate. We don't get to control who in this room will struggle with cancer and who will not. You don't get to control these things. We don't control what adolescents walk through those difficult years and get hit with acne and what ones just walk through with clean skin. Doesn't seem fair. We don't get to control who among us will be struck or has been struck with Parkinson's or Alzheimer's or other mental health things. You see, diseases really come after our sense of control, and Naaman has a disease. He's a powerful, wealthy individual who's used to being in control, but he has a disease for which there is no cure. We pick it up in verse 2. At that time, the Aramean raiders had invaded the land of Israel. And among their captives was a young girl who had been given to Naaman's wife as a maid. One day, the girl said to her mistress, "I wish my master would go to see the prophet in Samaria. He would heal him of his leprosy." Let me pause here. Welcome. Meet our second character. She is the total opposite, antithesis of our main character, Naaman. Naaman is famous. He's powerful. We don't even get this girl's name. We simply hear that she is a slave girl. She is a servant. She is has no power. She's been captured in a raid. She gives no orders. She has no possession. She has no wealth. She has very, very little control over anything in her life. Do you see the difference between our two characters? Many of us have been in seasons where we feel like we are a little like Naaman. We have some control over things, and it's beginning to become an idol in our life. And many of us have also felt in many ways like this servant girl, feeling like we don't have control of much. Many of us have been fifth graders at one time. It feels like our parents are controlling everything. Our worship crew could tell you what it feels like to not have control of housing or where your next meal might come from as they awaited to be come to here in the U.S. But regardless, here we see that God is going to use this girl. He's going to use her compassion and her concern. I mean, she's a slave, and yet she has compassion towards her master and delivers a message of hope. Somehow she has found this secret to understand that God is in control of all things, and he will redeem even her capturing for his ways. Her difficult conditions are there, and yet she finds herself speaking hope to this powerful husband and wife that have absolute power and control over her. I find that fascinating. But here I also spy something about our God. He's a God who values humility. We see it all throughout the scriptures. In the book of Philippians chapter 2, it speaks a lot about this humility concept. It says, be humble and think of others as better than yourselves. And it goes on, Paul writes and says, there's a perfect example. His name is Jesus, who didn't think equality with God, though he had equality with God, something to cling to, but he was able to relinquish it, to be born of a human being, to take the humble position of a slave. In fact, he, in his humility and obedience, died a criminal's death on a cross. It doesn't get more humble than that. Humility, this girl has it, and Naaman does not. And yet God uses her in his pursuit of this powerful man. We pick the story back up in verse 4 where it says, now Naaman told the king that the young girl from Israel had said, go and visit the prophet. The king of Aram told him, I'll send you with a letter of introduction for you to take to the king of Israel. So Naaman starts out. He's carrying as gifts 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. I mean, he is loaded down with the good stuff. The letter to the king of Israel said, with this letter, I present to you my servant Naaman. I want you to heal him of his leprosy. So Naaman jumps on the opportunity. He cashes in some chips. He uses his favor with this king that he has served, and he heads out with all of this loot. I'm a bit of a nerd when it comes to details in the Bible, so I was curious, like, what would all of this be worth in today's culture? And 10 sets of clothing was worth a lot more than I thought. I mean, many of us are used to the fast fashion, but he's not carrying, like, Old Navy with him. He's not bringing secondhand stuff from Gold, from Goodwill with him. No. Like, your outfit back in the day, it had to last, and therefore, it's pretty Gucci-like. It's pretty expensive. These were about 10 grand each outfit. The gold itself, or the silver itself, was worth almost $200,000 in today's term, but the gold was valued at $3 million. Naaman is loaded up, and he is on his way to see the king of Israel to buy his healing. He's a man of action. He's a man of resource. He's a man of power. He controls the outcomes that are in front of him, and yet, let's see what happens. In verse 7, he gets to the king of Israel. When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes in dismay and said, this man sends me a leper to heal. Am I God? Can I give life and take it away? I can see that he's just trying to pick a fight with me. The king of Israel thinks he's being played by the king of Aram, his enemy, who has won battles against him before. And he knows that this request is a request that he cannot grant. Though he is a man of power, though he is a man of resource, he can't heal a leper. This is something that only God can do, and God cannot be purchased. God cannot be controlled. God cannot be manipulated. But here we quickly are introduced to the mysterious character of our story, the prophet Elisha, because he hears of the king's concern and he says, send him to me. Send him to me. And in verses 8 and 9, we see that Elijah makes the invitation, and we see in verse 9 that Naaman goes to his house with the horses and the chariots and all of the gifts, and he stops at Elisha's door. Now the encounter with the man of earthly power and the man with heavenly power is about to take place. And spoiler alert for Naaman, the humble pie is being baked in the oven, my friend. I imagine that Naaman thinks things are going pretty good at this point. I mean, he's treating this almost like a video game. The end goal is to get healing and have new skin. And yet he goes and chip number one, level number one. I need to go to the king of Aram. I have served this guy. He owes me a little bit. I've been brave in battle. And yes, it works. Level up. He sends me to the king of Israel. He gives me permission. He gives me safe passage. I am loaded up with horses and chariots and $3 million worth of gifts. He gets to level two. His whole goal when he's with the king of Israel is to get access to this man that might be able to heal him, this man Elijah. And though that interaction doesn't go quite as well as he hopes, I mean, it seems like he's freaking out a little bit, tearing his robes and stuff, but the end deal happens, levels up again. He's going to get to Elisha's house. And I just imagine that he's traveling from Jerusalem over to Samaria to get to Elisha's house. And he's like, all right, what will this do? Will the gifts work? Will that be enough? Will he come out and heal me? Or will I have to rough him up a little bit? I've got my whole crew. How will this go? Well, we pick up the story in verse 10. In verse 10, it says that Elisha sends a messenger out to him with a message and says, go wash yourself in the Jordan River seven times, and then your skin will be restored, and you will be healed of your leprosy. Not what he was looking for. But Naaman became angry and stalked away. I thought he would certainly come out and meet me. He said, I expected him to simply wave his hand over the leprosy and call on the name of the Lord his God and heal me. Aren't the rivers of my own country, in Damascus, the rivers of Abana and Pharpara, aren't they better than any of these rivers in Israel? Why shouldn't I wash in them and be healed? So Naaman turns around and goes away in a rage. Naaman, poor Naaman, powerful, controlling Naaman. The humble pie has been served. Have you ever been disrespected on a really big level and just walk away like, are you kidding me? Do you know who I am? In this culture, to not meet someone at the door and invite them in was a pretty big deal. Bigger than maybe our culture. I know when I'm on the couch and the knock is on the door, often I know it's one of my kids' friends, so I stay on the couch. Who is it? Yep, they're up in their room. They're in the TV room. They're in the basement. Go ahead. I'm not getting up. But if it's an adult voice, if it's someone I haven't seen in a while, if it's a friend, you better believe I get up. I bring honor to them. I say, please sit here. I get the coffee. I get the tea. And here Naaman is disrespected in a huge way. The prophet doesn't even come to greet him. We see his expectations. Quickly, Naaman is realizing that he is with a man of God that can't be bought. He is with a man of God who cannot be threatened by the small army he has with him. And he is quickly recognizing that physical healing from God is a gift. It's not up for sale. It's not there for the wealthy. It's not there for the powerful. Because our God isn't about earthly riches. He isn't about earthly power. And here I spy a God who wants us to realign our expectations to the eternal. But that's hard for us. Here, his national pride is uncovered as well. He compares the dirty Jordan River to the rivers of his powerful nation. We see his pride on multiple levels. But here, once again, Naaman is offered an invitation towards humility. Church family, that's the point of this whole story. It's an invitation for you and for me to walk in humility. To Naaman's credit, though he leaves in a rage, he has surrounded himself with some bold people. People that aren't scared of him. People that feel safe enough to point out his blind spots. People that are aware of his arrogance and how it sometimes can get in the way. Do you have those people in your life? You need them. In verse 13, we're introduced to Naaman's servants, his kind of paid for army that are around him, and they confront him. They say, "Father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, you absolutely would have done it. How much more then when he tells you to do something simple like go wash and be cleansed, should you do it?" They're probably right. I'm pretty sure that if Elijah had sent the messenger out and said, "Here's what you got to do. Go kill two lions and bring me their heads," he would have done it in a heartbeat. So heroic, so powerful. And yet he is simply told to go take a muddy bath. But notice here again that it's the humble servants that bring the correction, that bring the wisdom to the powerful one. So often in scripture, we see this. God uses those who are not seen as powerful or privileged to accomplish his ways. He does this because he knows that there is power and that God is with the humble in spirit. In this story, it happened with that servant girl, and here it happens again. And here I spy a God who often does this. He uses the humble to lead the wise and the powerful. Luckily, their words work. And Naaman's mind is changed. We read in verses 14 to 16 that he goes down to the Jordan. He dips himself 7 times. And just like the prophet Elijah said, he is healed. His flesh becomes flesh like that of a young boy, scripture tells us. And of course, in great excitement, he runs back to Elisha's house with all the gifts, with all his people. He cannot believe he has been healed. Overjoyed, he tries to give him the gifts again. And yet, Elisha refuses. He refuses $3 million of gold. At least take one $10,000 outfit. I mean, Gucci out for a little bit, Elijah, but no. He refuses it all. And here a new understanding of power is affirmed. And here we spy a God whose economy of power and wealth transcends what makes sense to us. Church family, in this American culture, this is such a thing. Wealth, security, power, we want it. It gives us options. It allows us to control the outcomes. And yet the economy of God looks very different. We see it throughout the scriptures. Here we see a change in the story. Because God and his beautiful pursuit of Naaman, it's been amazing. This influential figure has taken hold of some important things. Yes, he's physically healed. But he's also experienced something new, a humility where true power lies. And he's put his allegiance in the King of Kings, the God of all creation, Yahweh. And we finish up our story here because Naaman's response here is so beautiful. Suddenly, the main topic of the story moves from humility to allegiance. And how will Naaman demonstrate that allegiance? Well, this is where we spy something kind of weird. In verses 17 to 19, it says, Naaman says, "All right, if you don't want the gifts, that's fine. But please allow me to load 2 of my mules with earth from this place so I can take it back home with me. From now on, I will never again offer burnt offerings or sacrifices to any other god except the Lord. However, may the Lord pardon me for this one thing. When my master the king goes into the temple of God Rimmon to worship there and leans on my arm, may the Lord pardon me when I bow too." "Go in peace," Elijah says. So Naaman started home again. This is quite weird. Generally, if I go to a place and want to take something home with me, if I go to the Middle East especially, it's going to be olive oil or olive oil soap, not dirt. And yet Naaman asked for 2 mules and a pile of dirt. What an odd request. Maybe he recognized that the roses in this Samaria area were a little nicer than the ones back home. They must have a good pH in that soil. What is he thinking? Well, here we need to understand just a little bit of the cultural and historical context. You see, Naaman wants to be one with the people of God. He wants the dirt to be representative of his citizenship to this new kingdom and this new God that provided his healing. But in the ancient world, it was a common concept that each nation had their own God. It was almost as this land is the turf of that God. There would be a temple for the God here, and that country would have their own God, and that is his turf, and that is his temple. And Naaman was from Syria, and the god of Syria at this time was the god of thunder, Rimmon. And here he knows he has to enter back into that place. He is asking forgiveness from God in advance because he knows in his occupation he will be put in interesting situations where he will bow to this god. But he wants everyone to know, it's not my allegiance. My allegiance happens at home when I am on the land of the God Yahweh and I worship him and him alone. But don't miss this extravagant act of Naaman. Don't miss what is happening in the spiritual realm. God pursued Naaman, and through Naaman, he is about to spread an understanding of who he is, his ultimate power, his ultimate peace, his love, and his healing ability to a new area. And here I spy God gaining ground in enemy territory. He uses Naaman to do it. And it's a foreshadowing to what will happen when the Holy Spirit falls upon the people and they spread. The story of Naaman is an epic story. There's wisdom in it for us today. Because you and me are still the humble servants that he uses. We are the servant girl who speaks a message of hope into difficulty, into a society that seems out of reach for us. We are the message of truth, where we get to come in power and expand the territory the way Naaman does. This story adds to the theme throughout all of Scripture of humility. James 4:10 reminds us to humble ourselves in the Lord, and he will lift us up in honor. Humility is so key to life. In our story, it's what leads and unlocks wisdom and compassion. It leads to physical healing, and though that's not the equation for healing at all times, often there isn't going to be physical healing without an act of humility. And of course, God chooses to use those who are humble to expand his kingdom here on earth. So how do we cultivate true humility? Well, there's hundreds of ways to do it, but let me close this morning with just two practical ways. The first way, we need to let the kids and the senior saints lead us. You see, Jesus tells his disciples that they need to be like these little children. If I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God, it's because they were not like a child. In many ways, we're being told to be like the servant girl in this story. And so, church family, we need to watch the children that are among us. We need to see how they notice God on the move. We need to notice when they don't call it a coincidence, they take it for what it is. God is at work. We need to watch how they worship and how they hear God's voice. Kids, we bless you. You are the church, not the future church. You are the church, and we are glad you are with us. And on the opposite side of the spectrum, the senior saints that gather with us in this multi-generational family, many of them have cultivated a beautiful humility, but for many of them, that has been a difficult road. Because they have faced those uncontrollable challenges similar to Naaman's leprosy. Can I encourage you to seek them out, especially those that have suffered or are still suffering, and ask them what they've learned about God and themselves on their journey? It will change you. It will move you towards humility. Second and last, we need to acknowledge that there are many things in life that are out of our control. I wrote this one for myself. There are things that money and power cannot fix. The theologian and author Ruth Haley Barton encourages those who read her stuff to pray a prayer of indifference every day, where we just surrender and we have this readiness to embrace whatever God brings our way, setting aside our own personal concerns. It's not like an uncaring deal. It's not a disregard or fatalism, but it's a willingness to accept God's will in our lives. It's what Hannah did when she drops off Samuel at the temple. It's what we do when we do baby dedications up here. It's what Sean talked about last week, that Jesus is modeling for us in the Garden of Gethsemane. We let go and we release it to God. Church, it's easier said than done. Every couple of months, we do an activity around this place called Palms Down, Palms Up. And I want us to close our time today by doing that. If you're comfortable, would you actually just grip something and put your palms down with me for a minute as we pray? Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come with revelation and that you would remind us what it is that we're looking to control in our lives. What are those areas of our lives that we have yet to surrender to you that you are asking us? That you're wanting, the burdens that you're wanting to take off of our plate. Lord, give us the courage to release those. We release them now and we open up our palms as an act of relinquishing control and we turn our palms over. It's an act of reception. And we ask for your wisdom and your discernment that you would take these burdens, that you would intervene, that provision would come, that healing would come. Jesus, you said that you have overcome the world and that we are to take heart. So we relinquish control and we receive your comfort. We receive your power. We receive your love today. Humble us in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Alliance podcast. We hope you have been challenged and inspired. Salem Alliance is a community of believers located in downtown Salem, Oregon, and we are passionate about our city being a city at peace with God. To experience other messages and discover more about who we are, please visit salemalliance.org or download the Salem Alliance app. And again, thanks for listening.